Good morning.
Good morning.
Very special Father's Day, made more special this morning, the joy of hearing Catherine Ann Mercereau sing on many levels. It's beautiful, beautiful voice. And as a Father's Day, I guess, gift to me, five of my six wonderful children are here this morning as well, so very glad for that. You know, fathers, where would we be without you? I'm going to speak this morning from John chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters. You know, oftentimes, it's not so much about learning new, it's being reminded of the beauty and the power and the grace and who our Lord is. As Peter said, I put you in remembrance of these things. So what I'd like to do, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we're going to read together verses, or I'll read, if you could read along, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So as John tells us here at the end of this passage, this was the first miracle that Jesus performed. This was the beginning of his, we'd call, the public ministry. And in John chapter 1, Jesus is introduced as the Creator. This stunning claim made by John, which is truly, it's either insane, the idea that the infinite, incredible God, unspeakable, would become so small as to be found in a manger. It's insane, or some would say it's blasphemy, or it's stunningly, powerfully, beautifully true. And so this introduction in John 1 that the Creator took on a body and became flesh, now this Creator is beginning to reveal who he is. So if you're the Creator, the Creator, the universe holds together by the word of his power, how are you going to reveal yourself? Are you going to play yo-yo with the moon? Some starry night, are you just going to assemble the stars and say, "I am God, right here"? Are you going to levitate the temple over Jerusalem? That'd be impressive. Levitate the temple over Rome, even more poetically impressive. What are you going to do? Jesus goes to a wedding of a normal couple in a small town and creates 100 gallons of the best wine anyone had tasted. That's what the Creator chose to do. One of the things you'll find throughout the Bible is that God is not a flexor. You know what a flexor? That's not how God demonstrates his strength. And so what we're going to do together this morning in the next 25 minutes or so, first we're going to look at the narrative. What is the Lord doing here? What's the narrative tell us? And then we're going to look at four points, you know, for takeaway, perhaps, that I'd like for you, as I've considered them and I get encouraged, for you to consider what we learn about the Lord Jesus. So, first, it says this, on the third day, may or may not be a significant term in Scripture, on the third day, Jesus, there was a wedding in Cana, Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus was invited too. Now, this is an important fact that would not be lost on anyone reading this passage until maybe now. Because if we have weddings and you run out of wine, you just, well, somebody go to Costco and get more or whatever. But a wedding was one of the most significant events in the life of the local community. It was a time truly of celebration. And one of the things that's so very important to what's going on here is this. In the, what we would call engagement process, or the betrothal, the couple and the young man in particular, the bridegroom, what he is doing during this engagement period is he is demonstrating to the family of the bride, and he's demonstrating to the community at large, I have what it takes to create a home and to take care of my bride and future family. And one of the things that is very much an important part of this is the joy and the celebration of the new life. I have what it takes as a couple. We have what it takes to form a family. And in celebration of this, we're going to host a party. That's what's going on here. Very big event. Very probably in the community. And what happens? At this event, they fall short. They run out of wine. Did any of you watch the Oscars this year? Did anybody hear about the Oscars this year? Because when something happens that's not good, the word stigma, kind of like stigma, it becomes attached. And this couple and the wedding where the wine runs out, there's a shame to it. There's a shame that we couldn't enter into. And it's not even that people wouldn't like not like them anymore, but if I say the name actor, whatever the actor's name was at the Oscars, immediately now the first thing that's going to come into your mind, that's what happens. The shame and having to live with it. What's happening right here is the wedding of shame. And so Jesus' mother comes to them. Jesus, we're in crisis. We wouldn't understand the crisis. Jesus, like, Mary is like, Jesus, they're in crisis. They run out of wine. And so Jesus says to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So, first of all, Mary comes to Jesus. Well, how did she know that he could do anything? Because as it says, this was his first miracle, first sign. And the answer, of course, is that she knew who he was. She knew what the angel said. She knew that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. So can you imagine what it was to be Mary? As the little children would go off to vacation temple school, And they'd come back with their little birdhouses built with popsicle sticks or whatever they used. And you know, Mother Rachel would say, "Oh, look what little Joel made." And Mary would say, "Oh, that's wonderful." And think to herself, "Look what my son made." She knew who he was. And with all the pressures, she probably was some relation to this couple in this shame. Mary comes to him and says, "They're out of wine." Jesus says, "Woman, what have I to do with this? What are we to do with this? What have I to do with you?" And again, could you picture my mother coming to me one day and said, "Eddie, the garbage is full." And I say, "Woman." You get it. This isn't a time for the study of Greek, but the word woman here, which we'll come back to, isn't a coarse term like woman, woman's room. It's actually a term of endearment and respect. The Genesis later on comes one of the words that we get, a term of royalty, but that's not for today. For now, just understand that the word woman is not a coarse term. It's a term of endearment and respect. But Jesus says to her, "What have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come." That's very significant, which we'll come to in about 15 minutes. But hold that in your head. What have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come. Woman. But now we come to one of these interesting realities about reading Scripture. One of the important realities when it comes to reading Scripture is to actually read Scripture. It doesn't mean to invent fiction. It means to enter into the narrative of the story and what is being said. And I think one of the things that's unfortunate is that sometimes there can be in our minds, I'd call it a stained glass Jesus. Like, he sits there, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" One of the things that we want to remember always is to have in our hearts and our minds, what was it like to be in the Lord Jesus' presence? The God who invented friendship, the God who invented laughter, the God who invented joy, who is love, who is joy, would somehow he be anything less than the best person to hang around with ever? Scripture says often, and this in particular, the narrator of the gospel speaks about Jesus and the young man, and Jesus looking at him loved him. How do they know? Because they saw it in his eyes. People speak about the eyes being the window to the soul. Could you imagine what it was like to be in the presence and to be looking into the eyes of the one who loves you before the creation of the world? That's what it was like to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, not everybody was comfortable with it for reasons that are not here today. But let's remove the idea of stained glass Jesus. And let's look at the interaction between him and his mother, because there's a subtext here as you see what happens next. His mother says, turns and goes to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." By the way, truer words never spoken. "Whatever he says to you, do it." So obviously, we've got our text, and then we've got what's going on. She comes to Jesus, says, "They're out of wine." Subtext, "I got you, Mom. Thanks, son. Whatever he says to you, go do it." We're not writing fiction. Here it is. So they take the water pots, and there's so much we could discuss here, but for this morning, just we're going to go and look at the narrative as it is. The water pots are empty. He says, fill them up to the brim. Okay, now take it to the master of the feast. Now, let's just take a moment and note. Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, you're one of the servants, not employed by Jesus, employed by the master of the feast. And you know you just filled these pots with water. Can you imagine going to the master of the feast? Hey, I know you got issues, but boy, we got water. We got the solution, huh? Water. Look at the faith of these guys, these servants. They don't know. It doesn't say that Jesus turned it into water. As they go, they bring, hey, we got these water pots. There's a lot of faith right here. They obeyed what Mary said. They did what he said. And the master, as we read, tries it, the water that had become wine, and he declares, this is the best wine. I tasted. This is the good wine. And you know what? As we come to this, John chapter 1, the Creator being revealed, low key, no flexing. But you know what? You and I could no longer turn water into wine than we can create a universe. And we're in the presence of someone who can as easily create a universe as he can turn water into wine. But the question that we're going to ask as we go into the final four takeaways is that John calls away and he says, look, I'm not just want to call your attention to miracle. Whoa, he's got power. And because the Lord's not about thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening power. The Lord is so powerfully, beautifully practical in calling our attention. And John calls our attention to the significance of what's going on. And the first would be this. In the Gospel of John, and this is the apologetic, if you will, that God deals in, that the Gospel deals in. Each of the signs, the seven of them in the resurrection, each of the signs in the Gospel of John deal with an issue of the challenge and heartache and limitations and struggle of human life. And in this case, we have the wine running out of a wedding or marriage. And wine, to understand, spoke of joy. And that's not a reach to understand. Wine, the wine of gladness. As rabbis would say, when the wine runs out, you know, the wedding is over. I think it's where there is no wine, there is no joy. That's what the rabbis would say. Well, here we are. Here we are. And you might not believe that Jesus Christ existed. That's hard to not believe now, but you might not believe he was God. And you might not believe that he went to a wedding and created 100 gallons of the best wine that anybody tasted. You might not believe that, but the point that this is making, asking your soul today, is it not true that sometimes the wine, the joy, runs out of weddings, marriage? Is that true? And if so, what is the answer? More than weddings, is it true, the scripture is asking, that sometimes the joy, the wine, the joy runs out of life? Those of you about my age will remember a song by the philosopher John Mellencamp, who sang, oh yeah, life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. And that's the question that's being asked here. And what the scripture is presenting is the recognized problem that the joy runs out of life And that what Jesus chose to do first is go to a wedding and make 100 gallons of the best wine anybody ever tasted. And let's say, we acknowledge, first impressions are very important. Jesus, go somewhere and heal somebody. Go somewhere and raise somebody from the dead. He says, no, I'm going to go to a place where the wine ran out, and I'm going to create new wine. And you say, oh, that's somebody to invite to your wedding. Yes, both ceremony and reception. That's someone to invite to New Year's. Yes, every year. That's someone to invite into your life. Well, the second takeaway I want to talk about you with this is this. You know, you might say, well, this is just a story or it's a nice myth, but what does it mean to me? I mean, this is Jesus, this God. How do I know that Jesus actually cares about me? I mean, is this some kind of fantasy, a myth that we've invented that we matter in this cold, dark, hard universe, that we matter? And again, the Lord Jesus is displaying for us who he is and where his heart is. His first miracle was to a normal, unnamed couple, unknown to anybody, well, except for him. Except for him. Fathers, mothers, as we have the privilege of children, we are co-creators, but we are co-creators with the Lord. There is no life apart from him. All life is sacred as it comes from him, and your life is sacred and valuable to him. Yes, he could have gone and done this miracle at the house of a high priest. He could have done, although they probably wouldn't have run out of wine. But he chose to go to a couple, unnamed. You know why? Because when we're in our rooms by ourselves wondering, do we matter to the Lord? Look to this chapter and look at Jesus saying, let me show you who matters to me. Third, what the Lord did with his first miracle, like we said, opposite of thunderbolts and lightning flexing, hey, don't you know I'm God? Bow. He entered into a place of shame and humiliation. We can talk about it since it's Father's Day with parenting. I remember my brother-in-law, Ernie, said, I was a great parent until I became one. Which I think, you know, I have guys come over on Sunday, Saturday mornings, and one of the frequent conversations would be not if we're going to mess up our children, but how. Because you know it'll probably be different than the prior generations. We're going to have our own unique ways of messing up our children. We fail. We fail in life. We fail in situations. We do. But look at what the Lord Jesus did. I see my kids nodding, amen. Or whatever. But look at what the Lord did. The Lord chose as his first miracle to enter into a situation of failure and shame, and create a work of unparalleled beauty, the best. That's what he did. And this is part of the beauty of what the Lord's power that he exercises is, that he doesn't just have the ability to forgive sin and failure and coming short, but to take it and say, here, give me the situation, give me your life, and let me create something unique and beautiful with it. He enters shame and he brings grace. He enters failure and brokenness and he can create beauty. If you were here, I'm looking for my brother John, if you were here for the Easter service, you remember John pointed out in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, And there you have the Lord giving an honest assessment of the church of Laodicea. And it was transparent and it was brutal. It was such an indictment of who they really were. To which then the Lord says, now here's what I have to say to you. And what he has to say is not words of shaming and crushing, but the words that he says are words of invitation. Invite me in. Yes, you're wounded and broken, but invite me in, and I will come in, and I will fellowship with you, and I will be with you, and I can forgive and bring grace and bring healing and restoration and recreation. Our God is not just a God of creation, he's a God of recreation. And this is what he offers to us, and he says, invite me in. And then the fourth and final point I'd like to leave with you, is that, again, the chapter begins on the third day. Again, may or may not be significant in the gospel. But what I would point to you is this. Jesus says to his mother Mary, woman, there we are, woman, my hour has not yet come. That's at the beginning of his ministry. Do you know, we don't meet Mary again in the Gospel of John until the end, in chapter 19. And in chapter 19, the Lord's hour had come. And the Lord is now on the cross. And what does he say? He looks at her and he says, woman. The same word. Behold your son, talking to John. Words of tenderness, words of kindness, but a very intentional symmetry here. Woman, my hour has not yet come. On the cross, as his hour has come, woman. That's very intentional to draw our hearts to, because what the Lord is doing is saying, I am offering you, as he says right before his hour had come, as he says, I'm offering you a new covenant. I am offering you relationship. I am offering you, as a sign of this new relationship, a cup of wine. But it's a wine of my blood. This is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood. What the Lord is offering to us in his hour is a cup of fellowship, of communion, of restored joy. For us, the cup is wine. For us, the cup is joy. For him, the cup is blood. For him, the price was his own life. And this is what Scripture keeps coming back to. For the joy that was set before him, for the wine that won't run out, he endured the cross. He went to his hour for the joy that was before him. And what we find in the book of Revelation is not a heaven of, oh, hi, here, welcome to heaven. Here's your harp. There's your cloud. Have a nice forever. What you find in the picture of heaven is a wedding. A wedding where the God who loves you is committing himself to you forever. The joy of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling of God is with men, and they will be his bride. He will be their God. They will be his people. The bridegroom has come. This is the picture of all of Scripture and what the Lord is inviting us into, both now and forever, is to be part of the wedding where the joy does not wear out. And this is where, as we close, the invitation to become part of the Lord's family, it's a gift. It's an invitation. You know, someone says, are you a Christian? You know, I'm trying. Somebody says, would you marry me? And you say, I'm trying. Somehow you misunderstood the beauty, the joy, the power. Will you marry me? Yes. That's his calling. As many as say yes, as many as receive me, I give the right to become the children of God and to know that God is thrilled by it. So as we conclude in John chapter 2, I would say this. The first sign of the King of the Universe, he went to a wedding and made 100 gallons of the best wine that anybody ever tasted. Invite him into your life, the wedding reception, the celebrations. Yes, he is someone to invite into life. He is the God who throws the best parties, because that's his heart, a heart of joy and love and committed faithful relationship to you and me. John chapter 2. Father, we thank you that you are not a far away God, but that you came close, and in your Son, we see what you are like. You have revealed your heart, and Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are not only our God and Creator, but you are our Savior and Lord. Help us to understand more deeply and thoroughly and completely just how much you love us, and let us live in the faithfulness to that, as we pray together in your name, amen.